It's good to be here with you this morning. I apologize for my voice. I don't normally speak like this. My voice is usually about an octave higher, but I guess if there's a time that I'm going to lose my voice and I sound like this, it's a time when I'm taking Brian Braswell's place, because if you've ever heard him, he has a very, very deep voice. You know, I thank the elders for allowing me to come here and be able to present this material to you this morning. I hope you all benefit from this as I have benefited in studying for this. As my dad has pointed out, I guess I'm probably the youngest man to be speaking here this year at the age of 28, and if I was going to be speaking on any other topic other than the Word of God, I guess that might make me a little intimidated, knowing I am the youngest. But, you know, if knowing that I'm just presenting the Word of God and I'm not presenting my own thoughts, my own imaginations, I have nothing to fear. You know, I might have been tempted to say something like Jeremiah said in chapter 1 and verse number 6, "I cannot speak, for I am a child," but... you know, speaking the Word of God, we can all do it, and we can all speak as long as we follow through with what God has commanded us to do in His Word, and that is why I hope to do this morning as we study Jeremiah chapter 16 and 17. And if you haven't already turned there, I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to those chapters. We're going to be looking at chapter 16, verse 1, through chapter 17, verse number 18. And as you know, as many other speakers have said, we'll probably not be able to make it through all of those because of the time, but I invite you to turn and see what Brother Braswell has put in the book. He has an excellent article in there or write up about this, so I invite you to consult that to supplement what we discussed this morning. But as you're turning there, I would like to bring to your remembrance what God said in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. He saw that it was not good that man should be alone, so he said, "I will create for him an helpmeet for him." Or as other translations put it, he said, "I will create an helper fit for him." See, God has always intended that man should not be alone. Jesus said the same very things in Matthew chapter number 19, starting in verse number 4, where he said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the very beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become as one flesh." And he concluded in verse number 6 of Matthew 19 by saying, "What God has therefore joined together, let not man put asunder." God has always intended that we should not walk the paths of this life alone, especially when it comes into the context of you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ. God never intended that we be alone. He intended that we should work together to build one another up in that most holy faith, Jude in verse number 20. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13 that we should exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He also said later in that great book in chapter number 10, starting in verse number 24, that we should consider one another and provoke one another into love and into good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. God never intended us to be alone, but God wanted us to be together. And especially in circumstances of stress, of strain, of temptation, and of trial, God wants us to be together. That's why he inspired James to say in James chapter 5 and verse number 16 that we should confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. Why? Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5 and verse number 16. But yet, knowing all of that, as we study Jeremiah chapter 16 and 17 here this morning, we're going to see a man that was very alone. A man that was very alone in many senses of the word. And as you very well know, my topic this morning is Jeremiah, the unmarried prophet. And that comes from verses 1 and 2 of chapter number 16, which I invite you to read along with me, where the inspired writer wrote this: "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." You know, this is just the first of three different prohibitions that God makes of Jeremiah in verses 1 through 9 of this chapter. But I submit to you that this first prohibition is probably the most telling of the three. Because knowing that God does not want us to be together, knowing that it was by the design of God that the institution of marriage was given, such a prohibition of this that God tells him, do not marry among these people, do not have children among these people. Such a prohibition of this just goes to show us how terrible a situation Jeremiah lived in. Just how terrible was the sin of Judah, and also how terrible were the consequences of the sins that we will read on in verses 3 and 4. But we also know that, as many other men this week have pointed out, Jeremiah is very often referred to as the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. And this is one of the reasons why. Because as we know in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul wished that all men would stay as he was, unmarried for the work of the Lord. And in fact, in verse number 26 of that great chapter, Paul said, because of the current or present distress, it was maybe better that men did not marry if they were unmarried at that point. Now, the analogy stops at that point because Jeremiah was not married because of choice, but because he was not married because of a command of God. It was best that he not marry because of the present distress, I guess you could say, and God commanded him not to marry because of the horrible destruction and the great sin that was there in Judah. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. We start getting a picture of what was happening. The Lord says, for thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Sounds exactly like what we read just a few days ago in chapter 7 in verse number 33. God says here, these people are going to be destroyed. There's not going to be time to bury them. No one's going to bury them. Their carcasses, their bodies will be strewn about the landscape as dung on the ground. He said they will die of sword, of disease, of famine, and no one would be there to mourn them. Such conditions really, they're almost unimaginable for you and I, are they not? We cannot even imagine this sort of thing happening in our own cities. I mean, just for one moment, I want you to try to picture this in your mind. Try to picture what was happening there in Judah as what Jeremiah is describing by inspiration of God. Try to imagine seeing bodies all over the place, your friends, your families, your neighbors, those who you communicated with every single day, lying dead on the ground and no one mourning them, no one burying them. Try to imagine the terrible stench of the rotting flesh. Try to imagine the grief that you would feel, and also how it would turn your stomachs to see the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field just feasting on the dead bodies that were laying everywhere. It's a terrible picture. It almost makes us sick to read this terrible thing that we read here in verse number 4. In fact, in chapter 8 and verse number 18, Jeremiah said that it made his heart sick just to think of this that was happening to these people. But yet this is exactly what was going to happen. And I believe, brethren, as has been said many times, this was given to us. This was written this way for a purpose. God used this graphic language in describing this terrible destruction for a reason for us today. And you know, I think that if in our mind's eye, if we can imagine how terrible this would have looked, if we can imagine how terrible the smell would have been, the terrible grief that we would feel, the terrible sound that we would hear of the people crying because of their pain, because of their sorrow, because of their starvation, if we can begin to imagine how terrible a scene this would have been, then and only then can we begin to imagine what God saw and what God felt when he looked upon the terrible sin of the people of Judah. We remember in chapter 2 and verse number 13 that God said that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fount of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They had sinned grievously in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 11, just a couple verses before that, he said that they had forsaken, they had replaced him, and they had made unto themselves God which are no gods. We see the same thing mentioned here in our text this morning. Chapter 16 and verse number 20, they made themselves gods that were no gods. They had sinned grievously, and that sin was more disgusting to God than this picture of destruction that we read here in verse number 4. What a terrible thing it was. We remember Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that our sin is what separates us from God. And that is because God is of purer eyes that cannot look upon evil and cannot look upon iniquity, as Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 13. And that's why Jeremiah is told here, don't marry. Don't marry among these people. Don't have children among these people. They have sinned grievously, and for their sin they will be greatly punished. And in spite of the fact of the terrible things that were happening here, or were going to happen in the future, as God has said they will happen, in verses 5 through 7, we read the second prohibition of Jeremiah in chapter number 16, where God says, even though all these things are going to be happening, even though these things are going to be happening where their people are going to be strewn about as dung on the ground, even though there are going to be scavengers feasting on their bodies, do not mourn, he says. Verse number 5, he says, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. Why? For I have taken away my peace even from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. And then in verse number 6, as we read on, he shows us the indiscriminate nature of the destruction that was going to be coming upon them. He says, both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in the morning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Again, the Lord says here, don't mourn for these people. And you know, as we read this, we almost begin to wonder, well, how could God allow this? How could God allow such a terrible destruction to come in His cities, upon His people, even in the city of His temple, where His presence was to be among them? How could God allow this? But you know, that's not a good question. In fact, that's an unfair question. Because how could Judah allow such sin to happen? How could these people allow themselves, after what God had done for them, to fall away from God, to replace Him with things that were inferior, such as their idols they had made out of wood and out of stone? How could they allow this to happen? And in fact, as we studied here just the other day with Brother Flournoy, we know that God had told them that this is exactly what was going to happen if they forsook Him. Remember Deuteronomy chapter number 28? You might want to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter number 28. We looked at verse number 64 yesterday, I think in the morning. But I'd like us to look a little bit farther back in Deuteronomy chapter 28 to see just how much God had warned them, to see just how exactly God had described that this is what's going to happen if you forsake me. In Deuteronomy chapter number 28, starting in verse number 15, Moses had been saying, these are the blessings that are going to happen if you follow God. But in verse number 15, he turns it around. These are the curses that will happen if you forsake God. Verse number 15, Moses said, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all, there's an important word, all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And as we read through this chapter, Moses goes on to delineate all the curses that God would bring upon His people. We might take special note of verse number 21, where he says, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until He has consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And verse number 26, it says, and thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Sounds exactly like what Jeremiah was telling him back in chapter 16, is it not? It's exactly what they had been warned about. But they let those warnings go unheeded, and they tried the patience of God. You know, as we've read many times this week, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. You know, so many times when we read that verse, we quote that verse in thinking about how that God in the rest of that verse says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, that is true. God wants us all to come to repentance. God is not slack concerning His promises that He will forgive us if we come back to Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, if we repent or we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Yes, that is true. But there in the context of 2 Peter 3, verse number 9, equally true is the fact that God also is faithful to His promise that we will be punished if we do not follow what His will is. And that is exactly what we have here in Jeremiah 16. Yeah, they had been promised they would be punished if they did not obey. And here we see Jeremiah saying, it is coming. They had sown that wind and they were going to reap the whirlwind. Hosea 8, verse number 7. They had broken their covenant with God, and now they were going to bear the terrible consequences for that. You know, brethren, I always try to pull these lessons from Jeremiah, as we know, to our own time. Apply them today as you and I are Christians in 2007. And we need to realize that you and I have also made a covenant with God, have we not? We know that we've made a covenant with the Lord. We know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. And we know that when we put on Christ, we also put on His Word, and we take on His Word as a guide for our lives. In fact, He says in John 12:48, my Word is what will judge you in the end. We have made a covenant with the Lord that we will follow His Word. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way. He says, those of you who have been risen with Christ, speaking of those who are baptized into Christ, Colossians 2:12, he says, now you are to be seeking those things which are above, verse 1. You are to set your affection on those things which are above, verse number 2. And you are dead, and your lives are now hidden with Christ. And in fact, He is your life, verses 3 and 4. We have committed our lives to God. We have committed and given our lives to the Lord when we are baptized into Christ. We have made that holy covenant. Just like the people said in Exodus 24 and verse number 7, we have also equally said, all that thou hast commanded to do, we will do and be obedient. We have promised the Lord obedience, and what are we doing about it? Because there will be consequences if we do not maintain our faithfulness to that covenant. We know in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4, the Galatian brethren are told that if they are trying to be justified by the law, there are two consequences. You have made of none effect that cross of Christ, and you have fallen from grace. And remember how that grace is what saves us through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You have fallen from that saving grace of God if you try to be justified by anything but God. We know the seven letters of the church to the churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. You know how the Lord Jesus in 6 of those seven letters warns those congregations there if they do not remain faithful, or in some cases if they do not come back to Him, they will be removed from their place. They will not have their names written in the book of life. We might specifically mention chapter 2 and verse number 5. Speaking to the church of Ephesus, the Lord Jesus there says that they needed to remember from where they had fallen and repent. Otherwise, He would remove their candle from its place. Brethren, we have been warned. Just like the people in Jeremiah's time had been warned about unfaithfulness, so have we. We know there are great and terrible consequences that we will face if we are not faithful, and so did these people. You know, one of the consequences that we may skip over very quickly in Jeremiah chapter 16, and I think it's important that we not skip it, is at the end of verse number 5, which we have already read. At the end of verse number 5, look what the Lord says. He says, "Do not lament or bemoan them. Why? For I have taken away my peace from these people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercy." He said, I've taken away peace. I've taken away loving kindness. I've taken away mercy. There is no comfort for these people. And the message for us here today in 2007 is there is no peace, there is no comfort, and there is no mercy without God. You know, God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We have peace in the fact knowing that Jesus is one day coming back to claim us as His own. Remember in John chapter 16? Jesus was speaking to His apostles there. He said, yes, I'm going to be gone from you for a little while. But He says, I'm coming back. And He concludes that chapter by saying, these things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. Verse number 33 of John chapter 16. The apostle Paul said the same very thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. Where at the end of chapter number 4, having spoken of the return of Jesus, he said, wherefore, brethren, comfort one another with these words. But it's important that we consider chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Because Paul said it's not going to be a comfort to those who aren't ready. It's not going to be a comfort to those who are not faithful. But we must be faithful. We must be ready at all times because the Lord will return as a thief in the night. And we must be faithful to Him. And we will have comfort if we have and live within the Word of God. But evidently these people in Jeremiah 16, they forgot that. They forgot that living within the Word of God and staying within the confines of His dictate, that brought peace and mercy and comfort. They had forgotten that, and now they would face the consequences. And also in verses 8 and 9, Jeremiah is given the third prohibition. God says, don't marry among them, don't mourn with them, and also, especially in this time, do not make merry with these people. Read with me, if you would, starting in verse number 8. He says, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. See, God says, this is not a time of rejoicing. Judah, this is not a time of rejoicing. You have done evil, and this is not a time that you should be making merry. This is not a time that you should be feasting or anything like that. But this is a time of mourning, of fasting, and of repentance. But of course, as we read on in verse number 10, they didn't quite see it that way. They didn't quite see it that way. Look at God's anticipated response in verse number 10. He anticipates that the people will say, and He said, it shall come to pass when thou shalt show these people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? In other words, they're throwing up their hands saying, what did I do? What have I done wrong? You see, when the Lord, through Jeremiah, delineated all their sins, when Jeremiah presented these charges against them, as he will again do in verses 11 and 12, they should have brought forth godly sorrow, which would bring repentance. That's what happened to the Corinthian brethren when Paul presented to them their sin in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. But these people, they had their conscience seared with a hot iron, like is mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. These were like those ones that Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 19. They were calloused. They were past feeling. As Brother Mosher pointed out in chapter 8, verse number 5, they refused to have godly sorrow and repent. They saw no need for it. They saw no need to change anything they were doing. In fact, if you look on in chapter 17 at the end of our context, verse number 15, they said this. They said, well, where is the Lord, word of the Lord? Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Is God really going to do something? No, he won't. Because their false prophets were busy telling them in chapter 5 and verse number 12, God will do nothing and no disaster will come upon us. They didn't believe Jeremiah. They didn't believe any punishment would come upon them. They didn't believe they were anything but innocent. But, you know, the Lord tells them again in verses 11 and 12, no, you're not innocent. Look what God says, starting verse 11. It says, then shall thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. He said, you're not innocent. He said, your fathers had done evil. They had forsaken me and replaced me, and you have done even worse. Shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt that what one generation does have an effect on the next, does it not? We have an effect on the next generation. The prophet brings it back up in chapter number 17, verses 1 and 2, especially verse number 2, where he shows us, yes, we do have an impact on that next generation. And we see here that in this case, the sins of one generation were even multiplied in the next. They had a terrible impact. What kind of impact are we having on the next generation? What kind of impact are we having on the next generation? What is this generation of Christians here today doing for the next one? Are we preparing them to be men and women of the Word of God? Or are we preparing them to be men and women of the world? You know, it's a very well-known fact among our brotherhood that we are losing our number of gospel preachers. Our schools of preaching cannot bring out as many faithful gospel preachers every year as we are losing. We know that. It's been spoken of many years in the past. You know, there's maybe one other fact that maybe we're not as well versed on. Maybe the one that we don't talk about quite as much. At least I haven't heard that much about it. And that's the fact that not only are we losing our gospel preachers, but we're also losing the next generation. We're losing our young people. You know, Brother Brad Harrod was recently in St. Louis, and he presented some material that is also available, I think, on a DVD out in our foyer. And he said that within the denominational world, 75% of young people who attend services will leave their faith within 1 year of leaving the home. First year of college, 75% of them will abandon their faith. You know, we might say, well, surely that can't happen in the Lord's church. Surely that can't happen with us because we have the Word. We're following the Word. We've got the Word. Having the Word and living the Word are two different things because there may be no study that says we're losing 75%. But as Brother Brad Harrod pointed out, there are some studies that say we're losing 60, and there are other studies that say we're losing 90. And if I've done my math correctly, that's still 75% average. Brethren, if Jeremiah were to come to us today, if Jeremiah were to come to the United States of America, Schertz, Texas, Collinsville, Illinois, Memphis, Tennessee, wherever you're from, if Jeremiah were to be sent to us, would he be allowed to marry among us? Would he be told to mourn with us or not? Would he be told that he could rejoice with us? Or would he tell us that we need to get to work? You know, I don't believe that his message would all be doom and gloom because there are many wonderful things. There are many wonderful things that are going on within the Lord's church that have been mentioned here even this week, that we have wonderful works going on in Africa and Tanzania and the Ukraine, all different kinds of places all over the world. We are spreading the gospel. There's good things being done. But yet, I believe Jeremiah's message would be one that we need to get to work in our homes. You know, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 17, what God said to Jeremiah? He said, wherefore, gird up thy loins, or as the English Standard Version puts it, dress yourself for work. and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. God says, go tell them everything that I'm telling you to tell them. Sounds a lot like our Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse number 20, does it not? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And brethren and friends, the best place to start with that Great Commission is in our homes. We need to teach that next generation how to observe all the things that the Lord has commanded. It is the time now that we start training in our homes to bring up this next generation, not leaving a legacy of sin, but leaving and passing down the words of the Savior to our children. Remember what the proverb writer said in Proverbs 22 and verse number 6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember what the apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4? He said, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but raise them up. Train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I think the very first word of that verse is the most important one for us here this morning. He says, fathers. He doesn't say Bible class teachers, raise those children up. He doesn't say elders, deacons, and preachers, raise those children up. No, he says, fathers, raise those children up. Train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Spiritual training is to start and consist in the home. You know, I like to call what our children receive when they come here at 9:30 on Sunday mornings and 7 o'clock or 7:30 on Wednesday afternoons. I like to call that gravy. Their Bible classes, that's just gravy. It's great to have it, and we like it, and they need it. But you know, that's not to be the be-all and end-all of their spiritual learning. Their spiritual training needs to be in the home. You know, our schools aren't going to train our children. We give our children to the school system for 40 hours a week almost. They tell our children every single day that this earth is evolved by chance and evolution, not designed by God. They say that we are up from the slime and not designed by God in His image. On the one hand, they may be teaching our children, as you've seen the commercials doubtless on television, yes, wait until you're married to engage in sexual activity. They may be saying that on one hand, but on the other hand, they're sliding contraceptive devices underneath the table to our 11 and 12-year-olds. We better not leave the training of our children to the schools. We need to take responsibility for our actions. We need to take responsibility for the training of the next generation. We cannot deny it as these people here did here in Jeremiah chapter number 16. We must take responsibility and train up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because we cannot pull wool over God's eyes. We cannot throw our hands up like these people did here and say, "Well, hey, why are you mad at me? What did I do wrong?" We cannot say that, because God sees everything, Jeremiah 23, 24. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, and everything in our lives is open unto Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He will bring into judgment everything, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, and verse number 14. And we cannot try to hide it. Again, here in our context, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 10. Look at the Lord says here. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We cannot hide anything from God. We cannot escape the consequences of our actions, just like Judah couldn't escape the Babylonian army. And here in chapter 16, let's take a look again at what consequences these people are taking. And maybe this will help us be motivated to make changes in our own lives and get to work. Take a look at verse number 13 of Jeremiah 16 again. Now in this verse, God tells the people here that they're going to be hurled into an unknown and foreign land that they did not know. And look at the end of this verse. He says, and there you shall serve other gods day and night. But then he says, and I will show you no favor. You see, they're going to be alone. He said, God says, I'm going to cast you into a land you do not know, and you're going to be alone. Maybe that's another reason why Jeremiah was told not to marry. Jeremiah was alone. Maybe he was giving them an object lesson. Maybe God was teaching them a lesson through Jeremiah, who was without the comfort of a wife, and these people, the people of Judah, would be without the comfort of their bridegroom, the Lord God and Father in heaven. So the Lord tells them they're going to be alone. They'd be worshiping other gods, maybe even praying for deliverance during this time, but nothing would happen. They would not be delivered by any other god. Reminds me very much of 1 Kings chapter number 18. There's a familiar story in those, or a familiar account in those chapters there, 1 Kings chapter number 18. Remember how in that chapter, 450 prophets of Baal were being challenged by Elijah the prophet? Remember what happened? They created their altar. They put the wood on top of the altar. They put the bullock on top of the wood, and they called on their God day and night, verse number 29 said, or all day long, verse number 29 says. They cut themselves until their bloods gushed forth with their veins. I can't say that. They had a lot of bleeding. That's what I'm trying to say. They had a lot of bleeding. They did all these things all day long. You remember what happened? That's exactly right. Nothing happened. Their God did not save them. Their God did not ignite their fire. Their God did not save them from being slain by the hands of one man, Elijah the prophet. And that's the same thing that's happening here in chapter 16, verse number 13 of Jeremiah. Those people would serve other gods all day long, and absolutely nothing would happen. They would not be delivered. Their only deliverance would come from God. That's the same thing today, is it not? We can worship anything we want. We can serve anything we want. We can put our time and effort and energy in anything we want, but none of those things are going to help us. So there's no salvation in any other. There's no name given up under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, except for that name, Jesus Christ, Acts 4 and verse number 12. But you know, I think these verses here, as we're considering, where God says in verses 14 and 15, yes, he will be their deliverance. I believe this is, I guess it's a ray of hope. A little bit of a light shining through this message of doom and despair. God still gives them this hope by saying, I will deliver you back to your land. Of course, in verses 16 and following, God says there's still going to be that punishment first. He gives us this picture of the Babylonians coming in and fishing for them, hunting for them, almost as if it was sport, showing us the ease at which the Babylonian army would take them. But he says, I'm still going to bring you back. And at the end of all of this, in verse number 21, God says, by the end of this, you're going to know I'm Lord. You're going to know that I am the God of heaven. You know, this is a great contrast we see between these people and their God. A great contrast between the faithlessness of Judah on one hand and the faithfulness of God. You know, God doesn't change. He said that in Malachi 3, verse number 6. Behold, I do not change. And he's still faithful to us today. He's faithful when we come into trials and temptations. He's faithful that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. But with every temptation, he provides that way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when we do fall short of his glory, he does forgive us of our sins if we repent of them and we come back to him. Yes, God is faithful to us today, even through all of this. And as we look on through chapter number 17, verses 1 through 4 again, for lack of time, we'll go ahead and speed up here a little bit. Verses 1 through 4 again, we read here that the sin of these people was undeniable, verse number 1 and 2, just like our sin is undeniable. Jeremiah is told here that their sin was written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. Its evidences were found on the horns of their altar and even on the tables of their heart. And we see in verse number 4, he says that they're not going to be able to hold on to their inheritance because of their sin. The English Standard Version puts it this way in verse number 4. He says, you shall loosen your hand from the heritage that I gave you. And it gives us this idea, this picture of their inheritance, their land, just slipping right through their fingers. And what a shame that was. What a shame it was that what they had been given by God, what they had been promised for so many years by God and delivered by God, it just slipped right through their fingers because of their sin. Makes me think of what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 2 and verse number 3 of Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, we've been given great promises. We have a great inheritance waiting for us, just like these people had. And we can let it slip through our fingers as well. We need to make sure that we do not let the inheritance of God, that heaven that is waiting for us, slip through our fingers. You know, God has made salvation available to all men. You know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. He wants all men to be saved and come to that knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We won't. We won't escape it, just like they couldn't escape Babylon. But the message here is, and if you bring nothing else away from this lesson, remember this. Trust in the Lord. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 17, Jeremiah says, the one who doesn't trust in the Lord but trusts in man, he's just like a bush in the middle of a wilderness. He won't see any good come. But in verses 7 and 8, he says, the one who trusts in the Lord, he will be provided for. He'll be like that tree planted by rivers of water, Psalm 1, verse 3. And he'll be like that man that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 6 and verse number 33, who seeks the Lord first, and seeks the kingdom of the Lord first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. If we trust in the Lord, We follow His word. God will provide for us. So this morning, let us examine our faith. Let us examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. And let us be aware of ourselves. Be aware of the impact that we have on the next generation. And make sure that we are teaching them the truth, the whole truth of God's word, and leaning not on our own understanding, but standing on the solid rock, which is Jesus the Christ. May God bless us as we continually do His will.